Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And this is the church that was established by the Apostle Paul at Thessalonica, or in modern times it's called Thessaloniki, but originally in Koine Greek it was Thessalonica. And so if you look at trying to find Thessalonica on the map, it's called Thessaloniki now. That's why I'm telling you that. It's kind of fun to look up the areas where the Apostle Paul went on his first, second, third missionary journeys across Asia Minor and into Europe. And so, to get familiar with those things. Paul's issue with the Thessalonians was this. Paul preached sound doctrine unto them, okay? Just like Timothy, just like Barnabas, just like Silas, you know, all the men that went along with him on the missionary journeys. They preached sound gospel and established the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here at Grace Baptist Church, we establish the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in ours and your behalf, mine and yours, okay? None of us are eyewitnesses of our Lord being put upon the cross for us. And what was the purpose for his crucifixion? Well, we have a portion of scripture that says this, in Adam all what? In Adam all die, okay? So because of the sin of Adam, the curse of death is imposed upon humanity. Eventual physical death and immediate spiritual death, okay? Now, our Lord put himself in our stead and paid the price for our sin, or the sin that we have inherited through Adam, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so Adam sinned for the entire human family. That's why the scripture over there in 1 Corinthians can say, in all truth, in Adam all die. So he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and bore our judgment upon that cross. And that cross itself was a sign of a curse. So, you know, we have people that wear crosses around their neck, and they put crosses on their Christmas trees, and they put crosses on the sides of churches, and crosses here and crosses there. And I understand that when they put those crosses up, that they're looking to Christ by the cross. But what is the cross itself a sign of? Cursed, as the scripture says, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord was pinned upon that tree for your sin and for my sin, or for your curse and my curse. He bore our curse for us because he loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, and so none of us have seen the crucifixion of Christ in our behalf, but has been imposed upon us through the enabling power of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what I wrote my bulletin about this morning. So if you get a chance to read the Pastor's Corner, I highly encourage you to read it. And so we don't have to be present to view these things happening in our behalf. You know, historical, secular record proves Jesus Christ. And if you look at secular history and archaeological study, and the valid historians of the world were that didn't just write his story, if you know what I mean by that. History tends to be his story. So if the Egyptians are writing history in hieroglyphics on one of their limestone walls, they tend to, you know, write about the glories of Egypt, right? They don't record how they got their ass kicked by the Greeks at one point in time in some field somewhere, you know, so because that wouldn't be very glorious for the king. And an ass is a beast of burden, by the way, so I'm not swearing when I say that, okay? You're all supposed to laugh. They got their gluteus maximus kicked, okay? So, you know, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Romans, whoever it may be, if you read recorded history, typically, unless it's an independent panel, you know, Josephus was a Jew, he did a pretty good job of recording observed or objective history. Some historians did. In the Romans, Hadrian was pretty good. No, not Hadrian, but Marcus Aurelius was a historian. He was pretty good at recording history, although he did have a Roman slant because he was emperor, you know, but he was a decent emperor. And so history depends on who's writing the history, right? Okay. Where was I going with this history? I was going somewhere with it. Ah, okay, recorded history with Christ. Thank you. All you had to do was utter the grace of your lips, and I knew what I was thinking about, babe. Okay, so we see Christ and his crucifixion in secular history, but we don't need secular history to prove Christ. Who proves the person and work of Christ in our behalf? God does. Okay? God is three holds three offices in one. What do we call him? We call him the Trinity, right? Okay? So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, each one of those bodies has an office. Okay? If you don't think that's true, you also, by the way, are born into the world as a dichotomy. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a trichotomy or a trinity just like our Lord. So you're born into the world how? Well, you're born into the world dead in trespasses and sins, so you don't have any spiritual life. But you do have a body and you do have a soul. So if we liken our soul to God the Father, we are a living being being housed in a body. So every created thing is a spirit. Okay? Every created thing that has, well, I should put it this way, every created thing that has the breath of life in him from God, as humanity does, is a spirit, okay? That's what your soul is. And so, you know, your soul is housed in a body. That's why when your soul departs, your body's lifeless, okay? But soul goes on for eternity. Your soul's never going to die. It's either going to abide in the presence of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity, according to God's grace, or it's going to abide in a place that's devoid of God, that was designed for the devil and his angels, and God made it so that no man would have to go there, but there was no place found for fallen man. You know, God prepared a place. He prepared his presence, a heavenly inheritance for mankind, and it's entered into by faith. So your soul is going to continue forever, whether you want it to or not. Your body, this cursed body, is going to cease at some point in time because it's appointed unto man what? Once to die. Then the judgment. Okay? Believers in Jesus Christ are judged in Christ. That is, Christ bore our judgment in himself upon the cross and died there for it, so that we are not or no longer judged or held in our sins. He was held in our sins for us when there was no cause of death found in him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? Well, there was no cause of death found in our Lord because our Lord was sinlessly perfect. He's God. Okay? So, the soul is likened unto God the Father. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God the Father is an incorporeal being. That's the nature or the essence or the will of God. Okay? Now, he had to take upon a body. So God's body is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, if Iesus in the Greek is Iesus Christos, okay? So Iesus is Jesus. That's a transliteration from the Greek. And so we call him Jesus, which is Yeshua in the Hebrew. Yeshua into English is, or Yeshua. Yeshua into English is Joshua. So Greek, it's Jesus. Hebrew is Yeshua, or Yeshua, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Yeshua is proper. And in English, it's Joshua. That's his name. Okay? His title is Christ, the Anointed One. That's not his last name. He was anointed unto God as an offering for sin, the sin offering. And that's what John the Baptist declared him to be. What did he say when he viewed our Lord Jesus Christ coming down to him when he was baptizing on the Jordan? Behold what? Or I should say who? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away what? The sin of the world. Okay? Our Lord said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so, our Lord is Jesus' Savior. That's what Messiah means, the Anointed One. Okay? That's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon a body to be made a sacrifice for sins, because without a body, you can't shed any blood. And by without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness, no payment. Okay? You know how when you get your power bill or your electric or your phone bill or something like that, and if you read in small print down at the bottom, it says please remit, and it'll give a remittance address if you're writing a check. Okay, I still write checks because I'm old school. Well, we pay some stuff online, but checks still work. Old habits die hard, right? So if it says please remit, that means please provide your remission or your payment for this outstanding debt. And so we, as it were, had an outstanding debt to our Lord because we were born in debt and trespasses and in sin, and none of us could possibly pay it because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And I promise we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians, but I'm also a sinner, so I might break that promise. So don't hold me in account. All right? So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good that sinneth not, so no man could possibly fulfill the law. But God requires sinless perfection. So mankind's got a problem on his hands, doesn't he? So God said, okay, my people are sick with sin, and they require a remedy to be cured. Okay? And our Lord is the great physician, offered the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that the malady may be cured by the payment made in the price of the blood of Christ. And so our Lord came down from heaven, took upon the body of a man, born of a virgin, made under the law, so he could fulfill the law and redeem those that were under the law, even though there was no sin in him whatsoever, because he wasn't born of a man. Remember, in Adam all die, right? Well, our Lord wasn't born of Adam. He's born of God the Father. He was miraculously spoken into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And we don't worship Mary. She was just a vessel, okay? Just like you and I are vessels. So he was miraculously spoken into the womb of Mary, and then raised up by his father, Mary and Joseph, and mother, Mary and Joseph. And by the time he was 12 years old, he was confounding the Pharisees in the temple when they came in for the taxation. Well, why was he able to do that? Because he was God. Right? And then by the time he reached the age of 30, which is the age of accountability, if you're going to become a rabbi in Israel, you have to reach the age of 30, because the age of 30 is the age of accountability, so that's when your ministry in the nation of Israel can start as a Jew. So when our Lord was 30, he presented himself to John the Baptist. Down when he was, you know, John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, for the remission of sins, or that the nation of Israel might change their mind and turn away from law works or works of righteousness which they've done for salvation, which could never take away sin, and turn to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was represented in the Jewish sacrificial system. So when John the Baptist bore eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Our Lord is our high priest, or the Jewish high priest that bore the sin of mankind and made payment for that sin in himself when he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat after he was resurrected into heaven, being put to death upon the cross of Calvary. Okay. So in Galatians here we read, where do I want to go here? Let's go to the Apostle Paul's rebuke of Peter, because this is the way the nation of Israel was when our Lord Jesus Christ came into the land. And so this was directly after Paul's first missionary journey, and he came back to Antioch. Let's see, chapter 2, verse 11, and Peter came up to visit him because he was gone for quite some time. Peter was ministering the truth down in Jerusalem, because Peter and the rest of the apostles were ministers to the Jews, but the Apostle Paul was the minister to the Gentiles. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, what was wrong with Peter? You know, people give Peter a hard time. You know, Peter was either in the lower 40, you know, the back of the pack, or on the front porch, you know, running spear, you know, the point of the spear. So Peter had a tendency to things Jewish, okay? And we read in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that Peter had a full understanding of the grace of God, and so by then he abandoned those Jewish things. And you got to remember, if you're raised up in a system of legalism, okay, I don't care whether it's Romanism, you know, Orthodoxy, Lutheranism, Episcopalianism, Judaism, whatever it may be, if you're raised in a system of legalism where you're constantly told from a young age, do good, get good, so you've got to be a good boy or a good little girl so that God can look at you and see that you're well-pleasing in his sight, because you don't commit as much sin as the rest of those no-good yahoos out in the world do. Okay? That's kind of how they think. All right? Well, if you're raised in that kind of system, it's hard to shake those things. So Peter had trusted Christ as his Savior, understood that Christ bore his judgment upon the cross of Calvary, and that his sins were not counted against him any longer because they were under the blood, And he was always in a position of acceptance with God because our Lord Jesus Christ made the payment for his sins. He understood all those things, but he had a tendency to go back to things Jewish. And when we see the Apostle Paul doing this too in the 7th chapter of Romans. Now, what was the Apostle Paul's experience when he put himself back under law, Jewish law? It condemned him because the law is a ministry of condemnation and wrath. It wasn't designed to save a single soul. If there were a law given that could have taken away sin, verily, God should have given a law that we could have followed. But the scripture has concluded all under the sin of Adam. So what are we if we're sinners in Adam? We have a sin nature. That's what we do naturally. So how am I supposed to oppose that which I do naturally? You can give a pig a bath, put a nice red ribbon around his neck, spray him down with some eau de toilette, the perfume, you know, and make him look really pretty. But what's he going to do when he gets a little hot? He's going to look for that waller. Okay, he's going to go back to that waller and get himself all muddied up because it's his nature to do so. And that's the way humanity is too. You know, we can get ourselves all dolled up, put on a suit, looking like Brad Pitt and going out for the evening. And, you know, what happens when the first pretty girl comes walking across our path and gives us that, you know, sparkly little eyeball, even though our wife's right next to us or whatever? Well, we're going to look because it's our nature to do so. It's our nature to go back to the waller. It's our nature to sin. We were born with it, and we're not going to shake that nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Now, we don't put approval on it, okay? So, you know, we were having a conversation, me and Bonnie and Deborah here the other night, about, you know, what does the world do, like, for instance, with homosexuality, okay? Well, the Catholic Church has accepted it as acceptable doctrine. Homosexuality is no different than lying or stealing or coveting your neighbor's wife or coveting your neighbor's goat, their possessions, that kind of thing. Thinking about the Lord every waking moment of your life, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's all sin, okay? But once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we typically run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, so we might establish a godly order, and a godly order, according to marriage, is a man and a woman. Otherwise, you can't reproduce. Think about it. Okay? We are the bride of Christ, right? The church is, right? Okay? The church is the bride of Christ. So we're going to be wed to the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, right? So he's the bridegroom. Okay? Can we produce a single soul? Can we produce a single born one? That's what John the Baptist calls, or the Apostle John calls us over in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. My little children. And if you read that in the Greek, he's saying, my born ones. Well, how was the believer in Jesus Christ born? Well, first we were born naturally of our mother and father, right? And then we were born into the family of God through salvation. So now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so now we are, as the world calls Christians, born again. That's what our Lord was talking about when he was meeting with Nicodemus at night. Except you be born of the wind and the rain. You can know what from above, anothen in the Greek. You can know wise enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born of God. Now, can this local assembly cause anyone in the world to be saved that comes into our midst to hear the gospel preached? No. I cannot convince a single soul to trust Christ as their Savior. But God can. And I write about that here in my bulletin. Okay? So we preach. We'll use scripture to explain this. 1 Corinthians. Paul says, Paul planted, Apollos watered. So Paul broadcasted the seed. Apollos came behind and taught them and built those believers in Jesus Christ up in the things of God. So he taught. But who gave the increase? God did. So I can preach the word of God. Okay? And if the Spirit of God is not active, blessing that truth of that word of God to their heart and mind, not a single soul can receive it. Because salvation is of the Lord. So I preach the gospel message. I rightly divide the word of God. That's how we're supposed to preach. A pastor is to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or putting scripture together with scripture to make an unbreakable argument to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's supposed to be done.
Where is that?
What's that? First Timothy. Yeah. And so the pastor is supposed to do his job, and I'm given gifts of discernment, gifts of understanding, you know, to be able to understand the doctrines of the Bible, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so I broadcast the truth as God's messenger, God's ambassador. And the Spirit of God bears that truth to your heart and mind. It's like my wife, for example. When I met her, all she really knew was she had an interest in the things of the Lord, and all she really had a knowledge of was Mormon doctrine, unfortunately. Well, I would have rather had it that way, actually, than her being raised up in some Christian church. Mormonism's a cult, okay? And so, you know, she had an interest in these things, but whenever she asked the Mormon elders, you know, what does this mean? What does that mean? They would always say some cop-out response like, oh, if God would have you to know that, he'll make sure he bestows his wisdom upon you, or some nonsense like that, right? Okay. So I met her, and, you know, we kind of take baby steps as you're, you know, you're dating, you don't know what's going on, and a believer in Jesus Christ is not to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer, so I'm not going to marry a non-believer. So, you know, I thought she was cute, I thought she was nice, and I thought she had a lot to offer. By the way, there should be things to offer, woman to the man to the woman. Love is not just a word, love is a contract, okay? So there's some things to uphold that make a good household and a good marriage, but we can talk about that later on, okay? So, you know, I wanted it to work, but I needed her to understand what the truth was first. So I gave her a little bit of it and took some time before I brought her in here. And I brought her to church, and about four or five, maybe six, seven messages later on, you know, one day she comes back and says, I think this means this. I think we're in Romans or something like that. Am I getting it right? And she was laying out the truth of the gospel according to Jesus Christ, and in a manner that showed that she had some spiritual understanding. Okay? So I thought, okay, maybe the Lord's changed her mind and you know, given her the gift of salvation. And we've been having that spiritual communion ever since. And there's no better communion to have, because all things are under the Lord, and a believer in Jesus Christ bound to another believer in Jesus Christ in marriage ought to serve the Lord in the capacity the Lord's given him to serve, and that's based upon the truth of the Word of God. It's the foundation for everything. The only reason why we're not in the presence of the Lord right now is because the Lord's got something to do for us to do for him. We're not here in this world to eat and go to the bathroom and you know, some people's lives are reduced to that, you know, work and play a little bit and say, oh, I finally became a scratch golfer before I died. I've reached the zenith of humanity, you know, okay? That's not what life is about. Life is about, what is the duty of man? The duty of man is to come to the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. That way we can know who our Lord is and know his love for us and know his grace and understand that we have a heavenly inheritance in him that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. And we can be together with those that are like-minded with us in the Lord, other believers in Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity as a co-opted family, God's family in the world and God's family in the heavenlies. This life is fleeting. It's 70 some odd years. We live, the average age of man is 71. Oh no, I'm in trouble. Yeah, you're in trouble, Bonnie. You're not in trouble. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're fine. John's, we're going to kick some dirt in John's face here soon. Yeah, you know, preaching a funeral for me is a joyous occasion. Another soul has been received up to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. That's what the scripture says. We don't sorrow as others who have what? No hope. You know? God's not the God of the dead. God's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're very much alive in the presence of the Lord, with Adam and with Moses and with Abraham, you know? And that's why I was, you know, when I preached Pastor Andre's funeral, you know, I said, Pastor Andre's not a dead man. Pastor Andre's a living man. He's in his heavenly body in the presence of our Lord, and one day we'll go to greet him. That's what David said about his son when he sinned with Bathsheba. You know, while his son was ill, he was in ashes and sackcloth, you know, mourning for the health of his son. And when the servants came in with a long face, David realized, okay, they've got bad news. My son's died. And he said something very odd. He said, okay, give me a fresh set of clothes, prepare for me a meal, and draw me a bath. And he bathed himself, and he ate, cleaned himself up, put on fresh clothes, and wanted his daily briefing as king. And the servants were puzzled. They said, David, you know, this is king of Israel, King David. David, why, a little bit ago, you were mourning for the death of your, the life of your son, and now that your son's died, it seems like your countenance has changed. And he says, yeah, that's right. He said, if my son can't be with me, I will go to be with my son. And that's the way it is for every believer in Jesus Christ that's passed through the veil of death. We don't pass unto nothing. We pass unto a living inheritance, an eternal life promised to us in our Lord. And God can't lie. And I'll take that over any promise of man any day of the week. And so, you know, how do we view, this is why we put such small or a little emphasis on sin. God knew exactly who we were from before the foundation of the world. God's not a fool. He saved us anyway. He knew exactly what we were. So when we come into, regarding our sin nature, it's not a matter of modifying our life. It's a matter of pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we take communion, you know, most communions, they will say, well, we need to all have some inflection and see if we're worthy enough to take this communion because you're supposed to have cleaned up your life a little bit before you come to the table with your Lord, you know, because that was the last Passover the Lord had when they held that communion service with the disciples. So most pastors will say, well, you need to see what you're doing wrong in your life and make amends with God through prayer and fix your, you know, ill actions in your life, your sin. And then when you're ready, you can come to the Passover table with the Lord if you're worthy enough to come. Utter blasphemy. Show me chapter and verse. What Paul's saying over there in Corinthians is we're not to allow that which is of a false faith to the communion table, which was happening in Corinth. They were taking false prophetess priestesses who were really the Acropolis whores, where if you went and paid enough money to the goddess Aphrodite, that you got to pick out a priestess of your choice and go worship in one of the worship chambers. It was a man's religion, okay? And so this man had his favorite quote-unquote priestess, because that's what they're calling it back then. She was a whore, okay? She was selling herself for gain. Prostitution. So he would take his favorite priestess by the name of Aphrodite and bring her. This is a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is why I say if you got a believer and a non-believer sitting in a bar and they're both drinking and spitting and smoking and chewing and telling dirty jokes and you don't know who they are, can you tell which one the believer is? No. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So this dude was bringing in this false, a woman from a false faith and a false god to the Passover table to remember Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross. Well, what is that? That's worship. This do ye in remembrance of who? Of me, said Christ. So we're not remembering us. We're not bringing that which is false to the communion table. We're pointing to the person and work of Christ in our behalf. And so I've got nothing to be proud about in my life before my Lord. I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay? So when I go to the communion table, okay, well, I'm remembering how my Lord gave his body for my sin and shed his blood for my sin and how that I'm accepted in the beloved based upon the person and work of Christ and nothing that I've done because salvation is not by merit, it's by faith. And all that's required was a look of faith. When the Jews were in, I'll give you one more analogy here. While we're on the topic. When the Jews were in Egypt and they rejected the bread of God that was coming down from heaven, they were being sustained in a lifeless environment for 40 years by the bread of God that miraculously appeared on the ground. Okay? And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread, give us flesh to eat. What were they asking for? They were asking for meat to consume upon their lusts. Well, what did Eve receive in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Okay? Give me what I want that my pride and desire in the flesh might be satisfied. And that's how man worships his quote-unquote gods in the world, even if he's naming the name of Christ. It's false. And so what did God do? He said, okay, I'll send you some flesh. If you're not going to believe my, wait upon my provision for you, which is the life-giving substance that I caused to appear for you every single morning, it represented the body of Christ that came down from heaven to bear our sin for us, that we might have eternal life in him by faith. So he said, if you're not going to understand the type and reject it, then I'm going to send some flesh into you, all right? So he sent fiery serpents into their midst. Well, what happens when you get bit by an Egyptian adder, which has some of the strongest neurotoxin known to man? You ain't going to last very long. We're not going to last very long. Life is only 70 some odd years long on average, in aggregate, okay? Unless we have the person and work of Christ in our behalf by faith. So he says, if you're going to reject the Son, I'm going to send death into your midst. And they were dying. And so they go to Moses and they say, Moses, tell that God of yours that we need some kind of remedy for these snakes. We're all dying. And Moses said, oh, okay, I'll take, because of your unbelief, I'll go to the Lord. All right. So he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, Moses, make a brazen serpent. Okay. So beaten brass, make a serpent, hang it on a pole, a stick, and tell the people, all who look shall live. Well, what do we see in that brazen serpent? Most pastors don't figure this out. Most pastors are lost. And I'm not tooting my own horn here. I'm just saying, in the day and age in which we live, most pastors do not have any spiritual discernment whatsoever. That brazen serpent, what does brass speak of in the Old Testament scriptures? Judgment. Brass always speaks of judgment. What does the serpent speak of? Sin. Because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Okay? What does that wooden rod or wooden pole speak of? A tree. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. So we have sin being judged on a tree. Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He put himself upon that cross, bearing our sin for us, and bore the judgment for it upon that cruel rack. He was sin being judged on a tree for you and I as well. So they said, you reject the bread of God, which represents Jesus Christ, I'm going to send death into the camp. But I'm a God of grace, so I'm going to give you the remedy for that death. Moses fashioned me a serpent made of brass and lifted up on a pole, lifted up before the people on the mount. Our Lord was crucified on Golgotha, the mount. And tell the people, all who look shall live. Now, is that rational? If you were bit by a snake, is it rational for you to look at a stupid brazen serpent on a stick? No, it's not rational. But we're not justified by rationality. We're justified by what? Faith. So a look of faith to the provision of God and the promise of God, because God can't lie, provided those that looked instant relief from the snake bites, miraculously. And as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have instant relief from our sins because he bore our sins upon that cross, granting us eternal life, and because he lives, we shall what? We shall live also. So every single type in the Old Testament, every single one of them, every single sacrifice, do you realize all those sacrifices were supposed to be offered with salt? Why would they have to be offered with salt? What is salt? We covered this in the communion service. Salt is a preservative. It's a preservative mineral. It does what? It saves meat for later. Or whatever you salt. I suppose you can salt more than meat. So all those sacrifices, whether they were a blood offering or a burnt offering or a meal offering, they all represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and they were offered with salt because they all represented salvation. So do you see how God's got a language? God's got the original language of love. And he's put his salvation, or seasoned his message with salt throughout the Word of God, with salvation. And so when we preach the Word of God, we're supposed to season all of our messages with that very same salt. because we season every message with the person and work of Christ, our Savior. So, we're not going to get, I may have lied to you earlier. We're not going to get back to 2 Thessalonians this morning. All right. Peter gets rebuked here for, well, let's just read it. So verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were, the Gentiles were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's the nation of Israel, the Jews. Now, these were Jews from James, believers in Jesus Christ, okay? But they were still operating according to their Jewish rite of separation. So they weren't eating or communing with Gentiles yet. This had yet to be hashed out. Now, our Lord told them that all that are in Christ, are whether they be Jew or Gentile, are one. But like I said earlier, this took a little while to sink in. Okay? Does a newborn believer in Jesus Christ understand everything about the Bible? No, of course not. Well, these guys were just saved here a couple years ago, given the gift to preach, but many of them, and to minister in various capacities for the service of the Lord. And so they were still growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You got to grow in grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Okay? So Paul has got to set them straight here. We started late. Sorry, guys. Okay. So, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the what? The gospel. What's the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. The good news of God's grace in our behalf. Okay? I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In Christ, are we under the law? Is a Jew under the law in Christ? No. Is a Gentile under the law in Christ? No. You can come on in. You can come in if you want to. You're not disturbing anybody. I started late. All right. So we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that was the Jewish perspective, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law. But by who? The faith of Jesus Christ. He was faithful to whom it was promised. He was faithful unto death for you and for me, when we could not possibly be faithful enough. Even when we had believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. That's no flesh. That's you and I. Nobody could possibly be justified by the works of the law. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make what? Myself a transgressor. God didn't make you a transgressor. You're under the gospel. You're under the provision of the grace of God. So if we build the law again and put ourselves under it, what's it going to do? Its job. What was the law's job? To condemn, that we might come to Christ for salvation. Okay? So we make ourselves a transgressor by putting ourselves under the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might do what? Live unto God. This is past tense in the Greek. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? In vain. Now, you want to frustrate the grace of God? Well, the grace of God and the law are like water and oil. Pour some oil into a pot and pour some water in a pot and froth it all together. Frustrate it up as much as you want. Set that thing back down on the counter, wait 5 minutes, go to the bathroom, come back, whatever, and you're going to see two separated elements in that pot. The law and grace are like water and oil. They do not mix. We're either justified by grace or we're justified by law. And if we can't be justified by law, we have to be justified by grace. And God knew all about this from before the foundation of the world. He's no fool. Okay? So, let's read this and then we'll quit. Oh, foolish Galatians, you guys can come on in. You're not disturbing anybody. We started late due to potluck procedures. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This is what I was talking about right out of the chute. Okay? We preach Christ crucified. Where? Among us and for us. Now, the faith that come on in. You're fine. We started late, so you're good. Not your fault. Okay. The faith that we express is as genuine, because the faith is the gift of God, as if we were standing there viewing our Lord being crucified on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago. That's how efficacious it is. Okay? So, he says here, this only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, and we do receive the Spirit of God in salvation by faith. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in the truth, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. So what is Paul doing here? He's equating operating according to law works for salvation or the maintenance of salvation with being in the flesh. And no man can possibly justify God by operating in the flesh. And so he goes on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it has to be by the hearing of faith. So, even as Abraham believed God and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. It's not a matter of working. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of faith. And the righteousness of God is what? Imputed to our account. So when we stand before God as a believer in Jesus Christ, we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And so therefore, when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see our sin, our sins under the blood. He sees the righteousness of his perfect, holy, and just Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what was given to us as the gift of God when our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins upon that cross, died there for him, was put into the grave for 3 days and three nights, and rose again from the dead. And so now he has the right to say, because I live what? You shall live also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these simple truths concerning our Lord and how he's sovereign and Savior and knew about these things, knew about who we were, what kind of mud we were made of from before the foundation of the world, and loved us and gave himself for us anyway. We have salvation in him, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.